joined by Katie Hanshaw, and she is a practitioner of Godly Play and has been working with Godly Play for the last 15 years, teaching both children and adults creating stories and leading workshops. Katie is an ELCA pastor and has served congregations in California and in Illinois, and she is currently the senior pastor at Redeemer Lutheran Church in Homestead, Illinois. Welcome, Katie. We are glad to have you with us for our first New Word session. And then just a reminder for everyone, if you'd like to offer any feedback on sessions that you have attended, those feedback forms are right out this door underneath a red cross, and you can fill them out and submit them on the kiosk on the teaching faculty bio board. Enjoy the session. Thank you, Katie.
Thank you, Julia. Well, welcome everyone. I'm so glad that you all made it up the hill and down the lake, and it's just a lot. I usually, every year actually, for the last near 14 years, I have started the children's service Christmas Eve with the prayer of the three deep breaths. It helps me calm down just as much as the children. So let's take three deep breaths together. We'll do it in the name of the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. So if you will, please join with me. In the name of the Creator. In the name of the Christ. And in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This week, I am going to be teaching four stories during our sessions together, but I'm also going to give a little introduction to Godly Play, as long as we do that. This session is not intended to be a Sunday school curriculum how-to session, nor is it meant to be a time where we pretend to be children. We all get to play as adults, and let me assure you that the kind of work adults can do with Godly Play is just as deep and rich as any other kind of Bible study. And in fact, in some ways, I find it exceptionally inviting because it allows room for people not to have to be experts. If you don't know Greek, if you don't know Hebrew, if you haven't been in Bible study your whole life, there are important entry points for you here. It is sometimes fun to teach with children in the room because it helps adults to tap into that. Although in a classic Godly Play classroom, adults are not allowed. They are not allowed to come in because there is concern they will spoil the space for the children. So, we will hold all our space, and I'll enjoy going to Narnia later in the week so that we can do that. I was first introduced to Godly Play when I was at the Divinity School of the University of Chicago. One of my teachers brought in a Godly Play practitioner. I'd never seen it done before, and I thought, I want to do this for the rest of my life. I had been in many great seminars and classes with fabulous professors. I had heard from all kinds of amazing people. I had never been in a room that quiet and that focused as when that teacher was moving little sheep around in a circle. And I'll be telling you the story with the little sheep later this week. I find that working with these little objects is really helpful to digging deeper into the story. So in today's session, I'm going to talk a little bit about what I hope we'll accomplish and a little bit about Godly Play before we enter into our main time, wondering about the first story of creation. So I have four goals for us during these sessions. I hope that we will encounter biblical story and ways of faith in ways that might be new for us. I hope that we'll embrace new ideas and themes that we find in these stories. I hope we'll embark from this place with new vision and insight. And finally, I hope that we have a really good time doing all this stuff, because this is Godly Play, after all. There are no pop quizzes and there's no work and no drawing test, but I do want us to turn to our crayons right now so we can tap into that feeling of what it is to play. So, what I want you to do is to take your paper and crayons And I want you to take a moment to think back to about when you were 8 years old, okay? 8 years old is a good time for this. And I want you to think of something that you did all by yourself from start to finish, that nobody made you do, and that you really enjoyed doing, okay? Something you did from start to finish, all by yourself, that no one made you do, and I want you to draw it. It's not a drawing test, but the drawing, smelling the crayons sometimes helps. You can't do this as well with markers, I think. Unless they're like those smelly markers, you know, the ones, you know what I'm talking about. So go to it. I'm going to give you about 5 minutes to think and draw. If you're done with your drawing, find somebody around you, maybe someone you didn't come up with all the way from wherever you came from. And if you would, share the story of what you drew. I love this exercise so much. Because you hear such great stories. I mean, it gets all kinds of people to open up. And if you happen to be a pastor, you're going back to a church, it's a fun thing to do with any small group or council because you hear things from people that you would have never expected. One of the women in my congregation who's in her 80s did this project with me once. And she drew a picture. And she wasn't a great artist. There were a bunch of stick figures, and there was a car I could see, but there was something weird. She had drawn the tires so poorly, and I said, Margaret, what is your picture? And she said, well, when I was a little girl, my dad was a pastor, and the commuters would always park on our playground, and my brother and I were tired of it, so we let all the air out of all the tires one day. And she said, they never parked on our playground again. Margaret, I said. But I was delighted to hear that. Did you feel that sense of joy while you were working on this? Yeah. Play is the deepest, purest, most serious kind of example of what it means to be fully engaged and fully human. We lose track of time when we play. We learn new things when we play. Well, you tell me, why do we play? What are reasons why we play? What happens in play?
Relationship building.
Relationships. Great. What else?
Relieving stress.
Ah, stress relief.
Being in the moment.
Ah, in the moment. Ah, imagination. I like that.
Laughter.
Mm-hmm.
Recreate.
Oh, I like that.
Love.
Curiosity.
Mmm. What if, huh? Mm-hmm. What else? Let's see, I think you got everything on my list, but maybe some things I didn't have on my list.
Discovery,
that's good too. Fun, just because it's fun. So I looked up the definition of play in Merriam-Webster thinking it would be helpful, and it was not. I think Merriam-Webster does not want us to know that play is fun. And I think sometimes we do, this is one of the troubles I sometimes have with godly play is people think, oh, this isn't for grown-ups. Children, that's children stuff, and we are above that. As if we didn't want to play too. We need to play. Now, what is it about play that brings us closer to God?
Creation.
Yeah, that creation right there, right? Sometimes I think that's what it really means to be created in God's image, is that we want to be creators too. What else?
We learn.
We learn, yeah. God wants us to learn. God wants us to come close and through play.
I think it opens us up to receiving God in a way we weren't trying to make it happen.
Yeah, not forced. God plays, right? Can you think of any examples in the Bible of God playing? Oh, yeah, that's the one I always go to. And God created the Leviathan for the sport of it. Oh, my gosh. So good, isn't it? Yeah. That part where Jesus plays with the kids when they're making their talks about that. This is something that God loves too, and one of the reasons why we play. Children innately understand this. This is one of the principles Jerome Berryman has around godly play. Children know how to play, and they use play to learn. Jerome Berryman was the founder of Godly Play, and he designed his curriculum for children, building on the work of Sophia Cavalletti. You might have heard of Catechumen of the Good Shepherd, who built on the work of Maria Montessori, whose years were 1870 to 1952. Have you ever had kids or grandkids in Montessori school, or any of you been to Montessori school? Yeah, okay. You got a little bit of an idea of what that's like. What happens in Montessori school? What do you remember? John, you're most close to Montessori school, huh?
There's a lot of focus on learning through play, basically.
Mm-hmm.
Teach a lot of things really early on.
Yeah. Yeah. What else do you remember from Montessori school?
Child-led,
so they get to pick what they do. Yeah.
Tangible
yeah.
And purposeful.
Yeah, it's very intentional, right? It's a slow and mindful kind of way to do things. A lot of people have heard of Maria Montessori. Oh, yeah, you had one about? I don't know. A lot of people have heard about Maria Montessori. What a lot of people don't know about her is she got her start teaching. She was charged with the task of teaching children religion. And she thought about how to do that best. And she noticed that kids love to play with nativity sets. And she thought it was such a shame that they get put away at Christmas. The heart of every godly play classroom is a nativity set, and we brought out a nativity here today. And you change the underlay with the seasons. So we've got a green underlay for the Pentecost season. But playing with those objects, because one of the things, I'm glad someone said child-led, with godly play like in Montessori, children are welcome to work with materials for as long as they want to or need to. You don't do one lesson and then it's put away and we never talk about it again. If somebody wants to play with the Holy Family for the entire year, go for it. That's the way children learn. That's the way we learn. How many of you have read books to small children? Do you read the same book or different books?
And you better not
Oh my gosh, the same book over and over again. In our family, we can all talk about the truck won't go, the bus won't go, everybody has to wait. Or do not like green eggs and ham. Children love that repetition. We love that repetition too. That's what liturgy is, after all. One of the reasons I love doing liturgy with small children is that pre-literate people can do liturgy. They don't need to be able to read books or follow. They already know. A godly play lesson does follow the liturgy. In a full godly play classroom, you begin with a greeting. Jay Hineshaw was managing some of that for you, welcoming you in. Normally in a godly play classroom, I would have all the children introduce themselves. We would all go around the circle. We would all prepare ourselves to hear the story. We would continue with the word, where a story would be told and we would reflect on it. In a godly play classroom, after the group reflection, there's time for individual reflection. And I encourage you to find time today to do individual reflection. Children would work with art materials or with stories they've already heard. Like I said, you can work with the nativity all year if that's what you really need to do. And children get to pick what they do. And then after that, in a godly play classroom, you have a feast where usually something like crackers and water are shared around the circle in a structured way. After that, prayer and dismissal. Because we just have an hour, we're going to be focusing on the word portion. This is living word. But I wanted you to know about it in context so that you could see it's part of something bigger. We will be telling a story, and I'll be telling it right here in front of you where you can see. And the way it works is I'll tell the whole story, and I'm going to focus in on it so that it helps you focus in on it. And when I'm done telling the story, I'll ask you to reflect with me on the story. We'll see where we'll get with that. I hope we'll have plenty of time to wonder using both classic godly play questions, some questions that might come from us from the themes we're experiencing at Holden this week, as well as this theme of God's time I gave for us today. When I was writing a prospectus for this week, I was thinking a lot of coming out of this last year, about COVID, about all of the issues that happened about race in our country, about how strange this whole election season had been, about how the concept of time very much got smashed and elongated and played with, and how to think about our times in light of God's time. And I thought that the story of first creation would be a really good way to enter into that. There are a lot of good time stories in godly play. It was hard to pick. I had to narrow it down. I thought about teaching this story as well as the story of Jesus' nativity, but there's only so much time. I'm going to take off my shoes because I'm going to enter into this holy ground of the middle area. And this is where I'll be laying out my story. So I hope you all can see it from where you're at. This story we find in the Bible. It is taken from the very first pages of the very first book of the Bible. You find the story of first creation in Genesis 1 mostly, and a little bit in Genesis 2. There is a godly play story written on second creation, but I won't be telling that one today. So we'll be focusing on first creation from Genesis 1 and a little bit of Genesis 2. In the beginning, there was nothing. Well, maybe there was one thing. There was a big smile, but there was no one around to see it. God brooded over the nothing. And a wind from God blew over the nothing. And God said, "Let there be light." And God separated the light from the darkness. Now, the light wasn't just one light or some light. It was all the light of every star and sun, the light of every candle, the light of the wildfire, of the firefly, the bioluminescent creature, and the flashlight. And when God created the light, there was also darkness. The darkness of the cave, of the womb, of the bottom of the coffee pot, and the back of the closet. God called the light day, God called the darkness night, and God separated the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. On the second day, God created the waters. It wasn't just a water or some water, but all the water of the polar ice caps and the Pacific Ocean. The water of the Ganges and the Mississippi River, the water of Lake Chelan, the water of Lake Michigan. And not just the waters on the earth, but the waters over the earth, the snow and rain and hail. God created a firmament, a dome, to separate the waters below from the waters above. God called the firmament sky, and God saw that it was good. And there was morning, and there was evening, the second day. On the third day, God separated the land from the water. And throughout the land and the water, God planted every kind of green thing. The seaweed and the moss, the lichens and the grass. God planted every kind of plant-bearing seed. Cherries and apricots and peaches and pears. Peppers and tomatoes and strawberries and potatoes. Wheat and corn and beans and dandelions. Kelp and nettles. The aspen, the birch, the giant redwood and Douglas fir. God planted them all. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the third day. On the fourth day, God created the great lights. God made the sun to rule the day, and the moon and stars to rule the night. And with the great lights, there came hours and days and weeks and months and seasons and years. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. On the fifth day, God created all the creatures that fly in the air and swarm in the seas. God created the birds, the hawk and the hummingbird, the ostrich and the chicken, the bats, all the butterflies. And God created all the creatures of the sea, the trout, the salmon, those that live in the creeks and the lakes too, the orcas and the blue whale, the squid, the sea cucumber. God saw that it was good. And there was evening and morning, the fifth day. On the sixth day, God created all the creatures that live on the dry land. God created those that walk on four legs, the cattle, the cougar, the tiger. God created those that walk on many legs, the spiders and centipedes. God created the sea otters and the polar bears and the elephants, the deer, the bears. And then God created humankind in God's image. In God's image, God created them. God created people of every sexual orientation and gender expression. And God saw that it was good. God said to the human creatures, "I have given you all this creation as a gift to sustain you and for you to care for." And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. On the seventh day, God finished all the creation work God had done. And so God rested. And God gave the seventh day to all of creation as a day of rest. Some people mark this day with a cross. Some with a crescent, some mark it with a star. Some observe this day by going to worship in a church or temple or mosque. Some go to the mountains or to the beach. There are many ways that we can remember the gift God gave us and remember that it was good. That's the story of first creation. So I wonder what part of this story you liked best.
The rest? I like the sense of wonder instead of the sense of knowing. First it's this.
The wonder of it all. I like that. What did you like best? And it was good. Yeah. Yeah. I like that too. What else?
I like to think that it was amazing.
Amazing. I think God thought it was amazing. God was pretty proud of God's self making all those things. There was just a smile, but no one to see it. Yeah. Like that sense of play, right? What else? Oh, yes, really.
I like that it was continuous till it finished.
Yeah.
It started.
It started and it finished. Mm-hmm. Just like that exercise we did about something you did from start to finish. Yes.
The pairing of the scent of the human sense of nothing to the smile of something.
Yeah. Yeah. In the story of second creation, there's a distinction made between God and human beings, that God can create out of nothing. But human beings have to have things to make other things out of. That's an important distinction. Thank you. What else did you like best?
It's hard to like anything best.
It's such a good big story, isn't it? Yeah, yeah.
I like the sense of peace, and I appreciate the peace education at Dr. Montessori.
Yeah. And of course, the way that first creation is written is very liturgical, right? There are all these repeated parts. When I prepare to tell a story, I always read the script that Jerome Berryman put together, but I also read the biblical narrative. And it's a very liturgical story. Each of the days numbered, it was good, evening and morning, it just... all, and even the gestures. Some of that is in the script, and some of that is something that I just do because I'm a pastor, and I sure know how to bless things, you know. This is how we bless things. I remember when my daughter was 9, she said, I'm going to be a pastor when I grow up. And I said, what are you going to do? She said, I'm going to tell them to stand up, I'm going to tell them to sit down, and I'm going to bless the children. And I said, that's pretty much the job. You got it. But we can bless those things.
I think that was my favorite part, the sense of acknowledgement.
Yeah.
And blessing.
So that's a good lead into my next question. Unless, did you have something you want?
I'll wait to hear your question.
Okay. What part of the story was most important? Do you still want to wait? Or do you...
No.
Oh, okay. Well, we'll get to good puzzling things. What's most important about the story?
That God did it.
That God did it. Yeah. Yeah. That is very important.
Go back to the smile at the beginning. Mm. That longing for, we were
relationship. Mm. To me, that's the start of life.
Yeah, very important. The motivation. What's your motivation? Thank you.
This is stretching it out a little bit, but I guess part of it is the fact you're talking about, you know, having this display for the kids so they go back to it.
Mm-hmm.
And also that sense that they don't have to focus on the whole, but they can pick out part of it. And I don't have to know the whole story to know that I fit as a part of the story.
And we're going to get to that part, too. That's another important part. But good, you're sensing it coming. Sometimes just the orientation leads us to think about things as important. Sometimes, John was a kid like this, focused on, well, the first thing is the most important thing, always. Which, I mean, you can make a good argument for the light being the most important thing. Sometimes people say the last thing is the most important. Which is why, of course, women are the pinnacle of creation, right? I joke. Sometimes, go ahead.
The most important thing is, this is a refinement of stories that have been told thousands of years before us. I mean, before Christianity.
Yes.
It's a refinement for us, specifically for us.
Yes. No, thank you. That's good. Those who are students of evolution can look at this story and see it there, right? Those who are ancient myth makers can look at the story and see the same kind of progression there. Yes.
And you just have a liturgy. A liturgy is constantly moving, constantly changing.
Yeah.
And all that
this kind of holds. Yeah. Yes.
I like that it continues with the beauty of the oral tradition.
Yes.
That it's not like you have to have the right version.
Yes.
Or the right words, but just, to me, the beauty of the oral story is you put a little bit of yourself into it.
And the place, right? So you notice I talked about Lake Chelan, Railroad Creek. It's kind of like, hello, Detroit. You know, you're telling the kid, hey, I've been there. That's my place. And when you know your audience, you can make it real for them, too. Yeah. Yeah.
Being a visual learner, I so appreciate having the titles.
Yes.
I am continually bringing that up within congregation about, it's like, okay, so much of worship is all oral, and verbal. I don't hold on to that.
Yeah.
I need something. You know, I will have those images in my head that I will take with me.
Right.
Those are there, and it is that lovely story that other people, you know, respond more in words, and I need the visual.
Yeah, absolutely. And these pictures are referenced in other stories in Godly Play. So when you tell the story of Joseph and of his coat of many colors, this tile is in there. You remember why? Because of his dream.
Yes.
And so it references that story. The other day I was talking to John, I think, was doing Bible quiz with his younger sister, and he said, what book of the Bible starts, in the beginning there was light? And she said, John. She was not incorrect, you know? So those kinds of references pull through, right? And with the tiles, you can do things like this, look. Because, of course, our Sabbath is not the seventh day of the week, right? It's the first. It's also the eighth day of the week, right? It's the recreation, the new creation. And you can play with that. One of my early discoveries of the story is that for a long time I thought the most important part was that that it was good, that's very important. But right now for me, since I've had children, the most important part to me is the God saw. Because what do the children say on the playground? Look at me, look at me. They know it's good. They want you to see it's good, right? That matters to the children. I wonder where you are in the story. Could be today or during this point of your life or through your whole life. Where are you in this story? This is where you are.
Grateful.
Yeah. Thankful, celebrating all the creation that we've been given. Yeah.
All my life, it's always been the interplay between science and our faith. And is science a question? My mind's on it. Is science trying to just figure out what God did?
Yeah.
Is that what it really boils down to?
Yeah.
What could it all be?
Yeah. What could this all really be? This is
so much bigger than just what we think of here, those tiles, this planet.
Love it. It's a really astute question, because this is one of the questions we actually ask in Godly Play, and you'll hear me ask it later this week. I'll say, what could this place really be? And maybe that's the question of all science, right? What could this place really be? What are the pieces? How does this come together? Mm-hmm. And I think God gave us our minds to be creative and curious and to find out. Yeah.
Whereas I could never separate that, because I just feel like the whole thing is in connection.
Yeah.
And things move into the next thing. So yes, you have the sea otter that is in the sea and blend. It's a good question. And we're all, I think we're all evolving every day to something new.
So where you are in this story, maybe we're all on our journey through the days. I like that. Yeah.
I like the idea that God finishes things. Mm-hmm. And he finishes them in a good way.
Yeah.
And like this past year in the pandemic, it's still not finished.
Yeah. Yeah. It finishes in this beautiful way. Yeah. Oh, beautiful. Yeah.
I think I'm appreciating this exercise because I can see how this story matters and lands to different people.
Yeah.
And how it's reflective. Maybe just a little bit. Like, I'm curious now hearing what you said or you said or you said. There's something behind that, and it's that sense of relationship building.
Right. So we are part of building this story, and in the same way we name those specific things, but the way it hits us today, and it may hit us differently on different days. Some days, and one of the reasons why we let the children work with things over and over and over again is today they might be really into, I had kids who this story was all about baptism, because they were getting baptized. And so the water was the most important part. Well, after they got baptized, it changed. But for that season, that's where it was. Yeah.
Something I'm trying to do with our congregation is to bring in people who have no idea what Christianity is truly about.
Yeah.
And because a big part of the problem is what people think Christianity is so off base.
Yeah.
And I'm trying to think, how would this appeal to someone who has no sense of religion or faith?
Yeah.
This is such a wonderful way to begin it, to say, this is a foundational.
Yeah.
This is our creation story. This is what we base everything on. We have a God who creates and
yeah. And it's good. And this is a fundamental grounding piece of our story. And you can see how you can work with it and talk about darkness and light and dandelions. That actually leads to my next question. And this is a very important question, both practically and metaphorically. Is there any part of the story we can leave out and still have all the story we need? Creatures. How is the story different? We're not there. Who sees the smile? You know, a lot of people try to leave out this one. What happens if we just go back and forth across the track? Exhausted.
That is what we do.
It is what we do. So, Stephanie Paulsell, who is now at Harvard, was the ministry coordinator when I was at the University of Chicago Divinity School. And she used to say that breaking the Sabbath was the one commandment we brag about. We brag about breaking. Yeah. That we're so busy and important that we don't have time. I think Jesus had 3 years and he had time to go to church on Sunday. On Saturday. Who am I to say different, right? Kids really get this. When you say, some people think you can take this one out, what happens? And they say, oh, that's not good. We need that day of rest. When you look at the world around, we've been trying to remove a lot of things, haven't we? We remove the day and night, the lights move, blow all the time. We put things in the water and in the land. We kill off the fish and the animals.
Does the rest piece come back in with Exodus and the Ten Commandments?
For sure. And it's such a wonderful, I think when I told, in godly play parlance, the Ten Commandments are called the Ten Best Ways. And I felt very differently about the Sabbath commandment after I laid them all on the floor. They're told in the shape of a heart. So like the tablets are two different sides of the heart, and you have the classic God commandments, and you have the people commandments, and it is unclear where the Sabbath commandment fits in that. How does that work? But the Sabbath commandment is the longest commandment of them. So I think we're supposed to pay attention to that in a new kind of way, huh? As an opportunity and challenge.
I don't understand what you mean, the Sabbath.
Longest. It's actually in the written commandments, it's like five sentences. You know, you get, thou shalt not kill, but you get, you shall keep the Sabbath day, you will remember it to keep it holy, your man servant, your maid servant, your wife, your children, everybody gets the day off. It goes on and on and on. As opposed to thou shalt not steal. Yeah, there's much more detail. So it's just interesting to look at that. Yeah.
So I'm going to go back to my puzzle.
Yes, your puzzle, please.
The light and the dark, and this was your telling.
Yeah, yeah.
You talked about the dark in our closets.
Yeah.
And what struck me is I have a struggle to, I think of creation as sacred.
Yeah.
But I think of man-made things.
Yes.
As more ambiguous.
Yes.
Sacred or profane, because what do we keep in the dark of our hearts?
Sure.
So with the whole climate change and all of that kind of stuff, that's something I struggle with.
As I was thinking about how to tell this story, I was thinking about that too, because one of the things that I wanted to be said, this is not in the script, you're right. If you read the Godly Play script, it's a little different. But for my telling, it was important to me, so often we cast darkness as purely evil and light as purely good. And it was important to me in the telling that we have both the goodness of light and the destructive nature, right? Wildfires. And that we have the goodness of darkness and the hard places of darkness. This is, of course, to be fancy, a pre-lapsarian story, right? This is before the fall. So all the darkness at this point is good. So that's where I fell in my telling. But it's a good thing to wonder about, isn't it?
So if you had had children, you were telling this to children, how would you convey that same kind of notion that dark is
can be good and...
And what we do with dark.
Right, right.
Gives us rest.
Yeah, we could talk about rest or... And I think that one of the things you may see as we go through this is I'm not telling these stories particularly differently than I would tell them to children. Children need complexity, and they need to wonder about the same kinds of things. There is a godly play version of The Binding of Isaac. A lot of churches do not buy it. But it's a really important story. And sometimes when people tell that story, children will report child abuse. It's a way that they enter in, that they say God sees them. Yeah.
You know, this is such a subtle thing, but it really ties into being anti-racist when
yeah.
you lift up that dark is not bad.
Right.
Because we have so many phrases in the English language that cast black
mm-hmm.
bad, white is good.
Right. So using storytelling to reclaim some of those spaces in new kinds of ways, it can be very good. I was interested in this piece. This piece was striking me this week, the days and weeks and months and years. What does the story tell us about time and about our time right now? Is there anything new here for us? Yeah, John.
It's precious.
Ah, precious. It is good.
There has to be a balance. I find myself, you know, I come up to Holden and there are so many things I want to do.
Yeah.
I'm busy from 6 a.m. to 8 o'clock at night and I have to remind myself that
so
there are rhythms and seasons and there's times when it's like, okay, it's maybe better that I don't go to the next session, that I need to sit and be and breathe and absorb and look at the mountains. And that reminder of today and winter and spring and
yeah.
work and Sabbath and all of that balance.
Thank you. That's helpful. Yeah.
So last time I volunteered here, I did it in the kitchen. This time I'm doing housekeeping. And both of them have the same character in that there's a job and it's finished. And it's done.
Uh-huh.
kitchen's worse, by the way. The thing that I was thinking about all the times when I've done someone's funeral, and the prayer is enter into this blessed rest.
Mm.
And so there's a way that time. Yes, there's created time, but at the same time, God created the blessed rest.
Mm.
And so, time, like godly time, is when we have to unfold that rest. There's no terror in time.
Right, and it's not wasted. Rest is an important part
right.
of the cycle.
We can only rest if we finish the job.
Mm. And that's sometimes hard for us, for whom there aren't jobs that end. Yeah, please.
I like our story, and I think it's our story. How does it relate to the 80% of the people in the world
mm-hmm.
who have never heard this story or heard another story?
Yeah. I wonder
We're basically the newcomers on the block.
Yeah.
Christianity
yeah.
versus five other religions, say.
Yeah.
How do... How does our story relate to their story?
That's a good question. Where do you see those people in this picture? John, you have an idea.
Well, I know that in like Hindu faith, in the Islamic faith, in Judaism, they also have their own versions of like creation stories in a way. Mm-hmm. And I feel like a creation story is essential to almost every religion. And while we may not value all the same things, this general idea can be spread across a plethora of religions, which can be something that is more uniting. I mean, after all, our God is the same God of Islam and Judaism.
What about the five other religions? Yeah.
Yeah.
The Hindus, the Chinese, and so forth.
Yeah. For instance, Taoist values are aligned a lot with nature, nature. And I see that with the story of creation. This very important role of how we see in these images here, the animals and the wildlife in the seas and the land. And I feel like there are individual pieces from the story that we can relate to, even those religions that seem so far away from us and values.
And I see in the day of the
Oh, yet we say the only way through to God is through mm-hmm. Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And how that works is a mystery, isn't it?
Pardon?
Right? How that works is a mystery. I have sheep of other folds, Jesus says. What does that mean? These are good questions. I too, especially as a pastor, think Jesus is the way, the truth, and the light. This is the way I know. I can't teach another way.
Yeah.
But how God works in the world is so big. The smile is so big because all those other people are in this picture too, right? And one of the things that's been important in the promises, I think, in the stories as I tell them in Godly Play is to know that these stories hold us so that we can go out and bless others, right? So we can take our story and bring it as a gift. This is a gift to us. And we can gift others with this story. Not because they're wrong, but because this is the gift we know. We can say, I know the promise that God created us and we are good. And I'm giving that to you.
Can I add a little
Yeah.
bit? Also as a pastor,
yeah.
ever since seminary I've been troubled
yeah.
by that same thing. And I think where I have finally arrived at is this is what gives me
yeah.
a worldview
yeah.
that allows me to live in the world in a way that is good, that is suitable to God.
Yeah.
And I'm not telling you have to believe in it, but I'm saying here's a way that might help you understand where we are in this world and where, what our whole relationship with God and one another is.
And that helps order us. Oh my goodness, we're going to have a good week, friends, because you people are full of such good ideas. I will lay this in our circle so you can see all the days and weeks and months and years. And I've got a short prayer blessing, if I have a volunteer who would be willing to read it, since I've already talked a lot. Somebody like to read? It's only this. It's short. All right. This is a prayer to welcome Sabbath. So if you would close us in prayer.
Lord of creation, create in us a new rhythm of life, composed of hours that sustain rather than stress, of days that deliver rather than destroy, of time that tickles rather than tackles. Lord of liberation, by the rhythm of your truth, set us free from the bondage and baggage that break us, from the pharaohs and fellows who fail us, from the plans and pursuits that prey upon us. Lord of resurrection, may we be raised into the rhythm of your new life, dead to deceitful calendars, dead to fleeting friend requests, dead to the empty peace of our accomplishments. To our packed full planners, we bid peace. To our over-caffeinated consciences, we say cease. To our suffocating selves, Lord, grant release. Drowning in a sea of deadlines and death chimes, we rest in you, our lifeline. By your ever-restful grace, allow us to enter your Sabbath rest as you your Sabbath rest enters into us. In the name of our Creator, our Liberator, our resurrection and life, we pray. Amen.